next week's Cedras, Yaakov Pekude, share sponsored by the Weinblatts. Lili Nishmas Yaakov Yitzhak Ben Chaim. The Sedra starts out, first Sedra, but Yaakel Moshe is called Adas B'nai Yisrael, but Yomar Alehem, Eilad Rebim Asher Tziva Hashem La'asos Asam. So Moshe Rabbeinu gathered the Jewish people together to speak to them, spoken about Shabbos, the Mishkan. And afterwards, the Pasuk says, after he speaks to them, but Yetzu Kol Adas B'nai Yisrael, Milifnei Moshe. And all of Adas Yisrael left from before Moshe. So they ask, why did it have to say that they left Milifnei Moshe? Who else did they leave from? It says, Vayakel Moshe. Moshe gathered them, he spoke to them. So it should have just said, Vayetzu, Kol Adas B'nai Yisrael. And then they left. Obviously they left from before Moshe, that's where they were standing until then. So the Balei Musar say that from here we see the tremendous hashpa of a person. In other words, Klal Yisrael, just being in the vicinity of Moshe Rabbeinu, being next to him, listening to him, that changed them. They were different people. They're not the person that came to listen to Moshe Rabbeinu was not the same person that left Moshe Rabbeinu. Remela, the pasuk is telling us, Veitu Kol Adas Yisrael, Milifnei Moshe, means you can see on the person that he left from Milifnei Moshe. It was a different person, Michal. Just being there with Moshe Rabbeinu, it changed him. He came, just being there, you can see on him that he was from before Moshe Rabbeinu. Similarly, there's a story with Rav Aaron Cutler, if that's all. He once was visiting London, and he heard that in a small town just outside of London, there was a small Jewish community, and there was one Yid who was came from Lita, and he started the Yiddishkeit in that area, in that small town, and he almost built it up from nothing. He started Talmud Torah, and then eventually yeshivas, and he was in charge of chesed organizations, whatever, everything. He built the Yiddishkeit in that small town. So Aaron Cutler was so amazed from what he heard. He said, I got to meet this guy. I got to see who is this. So he went and he met him, and he asked him, he said, tell me, what's your secret? You know, how did you single-handedly build Torah in this town? How did you do it? Where did you get the koichas from? So he said, I'll tell you. He said, once I saw Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. So that's it. And just seeing Rabbi Yisrael Salanter once has that changed me. And I'm a different person. That gave me the kochos to this day to start this yeshivas and everything. Which is just seeing Yisrael Salanter just once. See the hashpa of a person. And said Rav Aaron Cutler was bespiled from what he heard for a long, long time afterwards. Similarly, there's a story with Rav Rafael Baruch Toledano. He was a big tzaddik, and he was a rav in Morocco, in a city called Meknes in Morocco. And he was known to be a big tzaddik. Once he was at a bris with the stipler rav, and the stipler rav approached him and he says, give me a bracha. Stipler asked for a bracha from him. And he tried to get away, who am I, whatever. So, but the disciple insisted, he said, no, he put his hand, he says, here, took his hand, give me a bracha, insisted he got a bracha. So imagine who we're talking about. Anyways, this Rav Toledano was once sitting in his house, learning Torah, and his son came home, and he sees his father there, learning, and Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita, sitting there, opposite the father, just sitting there, looking at Rav Toledano. He's sitting there, sitting, not a word, just watching. Eventually, Rav Chaim gets up and he to leave. So the son, Rav Toledano's son, approaches him and says, I don't understand. If you came to, you didn't come to speak to my father, you didn't say a word, so why'd you come? Why, you're sitting there staring the whole time, what? So Rav Chaim said, my father always told me, Stipler, always told me that if you look at a person as Yir HaShemayim, it has tremendous hashpa on you, and you yourself, develop Yir HaShemayim. But look by looking at a Yir HaShemayim. And my father told me this Rav Toledano is a man with tremendous amount of Yir HaShemayim, and therefore I just came to look at him, just to be mushpa from the Yir HaShemayim from this person. So this idea, once I wanted to use to explain what I felt was a shtickel. Difficult Gemara, is to me, in Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Gemara Rosh Hashanah describes that the people would come when they see the new moon, and to come to Me'id, to the basin, you know, in Yerushalayim, that they saw the new moon. So the Gemara describes, the Mishnah actually, says that there was a big courtyard called Beit Yazik in Yerushalayim, where all the zugot, all the pairs of witnesses that came from all over to give testimony would gather together. And then the Basin would call them in one by one, each side, and then investigate, to interrogate the witnesses, see whether they, you know, so the Gemara says that if they matched up the testimony of the two Edim, then good, they were to use and to give Edus for the new moon. Then it says that, what about everybody else? How the rest of the people that came, could have been, you know, many people, said they didn't just send them away. Said then they would call them in, and they wouldn't interrogate them. They would just ask him, Rosh Praki. Basically, you know, you saw, why did they do that? To send them home. So it says, so they shouldn't leave a pachei nefesh. They shouldn't be disappointed. So they encourage them from coming back again. Again, simple meaning is, if you're going to just tell them, okay, we got the two Adim, you can go home, we don't need you. It's, what a waste of time. Came for nothing. The next time they see the new moon, they're not going to bother coming. They say, yeah, we came for nothing last time, why should we come? So in order that shouldn't happen, they would anyways call them in. But what always bothered me was, if they're not interrogating them, so mainly they're going to get, why aren't they going to be disappointed? You know, if they call them in, I could see and interrogate them, and they get, you know, they... whether they're used or not, okay. But if they're going to call him in and basically rush him, okay, you saw the new moon, yeah, okay, fine. Next, you know, just to get through everybody and call it. So then why, now they're not going to leave a pachim in heaven. Now they're not going to be disappointed. The same thing, they're just chaplop, you know, asking them here and there, they have a few questions and sending them out. So why won't they get the feeling we came for nothing? So thinking, based on what we said, that perhaps the reason why they're not getting, leaving with pachim nefesh is because who is interrogating them? The basic. Now, before the Beis Din were no less than Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, right? So if this Yid, just by seeing once Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, made an impression on him, gave him so much kochos, so too, these people, they were interviewed by the Beis Din, okay, they were there for only a couple of minutes, asked a few questions, but just being in the vicinity of these great people, the Beis Din, these tzaddikim, that was enough that, get them, gave them chiyus, that they didn't leave a pachi nefesh, and then they would come back again the next time. They said, what an experience, this being with these, with the beast. So this idea of hashpa, we see not only hashpa that people in can have on a people, on others, also a place. There's a midrash, and it describes in Midrash Rabbah, says that in Bereishis, on the Pasuk Reach Bogdav, that there was a fellow, a Yid, his name was Yosef Meshisa. And what happened was when the Oivim, the enemies, came to, you know, take over the base of Migdash, they wanted to, you know, desecrate it, whatever. But they didn't want to go into the inside, because they themselves knew there was, it was a holy place, and they were scared to go in. So they said, what should we do? So they said, we'll get one of them to go in. So they asked for a volunteer, if any Yid would have the guts to go into the base of Migdash and defile it. So this Yosha Mishita was a, you know, apikoros or whatever you want to call it. He said, I'll go. And they said, wonderful. So he said, here, you go in and take out one of the kalim. Whatever you take out, it's yours. So he goes, great. Goes in, takes out the menorah. Takes out the menorah, and he comes out and says, here, I got the menorah. So they said, they said, the menorah. I said, the holy menorah, the goyim said, the holy menorah, nobody's going to use this. You're not going to use it. It's a holy menorah. So go in and get something else. Go get something else. He said, no. He says, no, what do you mean? He says, go in and we'll give you a lot of money, whatever, just go in. So he said, no. He says, I angered my creator once, I'm not going to anger him again. And they said, you better go in. We're in front of them. They forced him to go in. He said, no, I'm not going in. So they started torturing him. They started, the bridger said, they started sawing off his limbs. And the whole time he just kept screaming out, oily, that I angered my creator. Oh, that I angered my creator. And he wouldn't go in. So the Ponovitch Rav asked the obvious question. He says, what happened? Right? A few minutes ago, he volunteered, I'll go in, he goes in, he takes the menorah, which the goyim, you know, said, whoa, you know, the menorah, we're not... He went, no problem, takes out the menorah, and then, what changed? Now all of a sudden, he says, they say, okay, go in again. No. And he's Moser Nefesh, gives up his life, sawing off his limbs. No, I had it. What changed? What happened in the last few minutes? And now he became a tzaddik. So the point of it, Rav says, what changed? Where was he in these last few minutes? He was in the Beis HaMikdash. He says the Beis HaMikdash was like an atomic reactor of Yerushalayim. So just being in the Beis HaMikdash had such a hashba on him, it turned him into a tzaddik, and he was much more willing to be Moser Nefesh, not to go in again. Just being in that area, without saying, doing it, just being there, had a tremendous hashba. That's the hashba of a place. Once there was a Talmud Chacham that used to give a shir to Balabatim in Ramat Gan, a shir kavua. One day, he said it was a very, very stormy day, raining and winds and whatever, and he was questioning whether he should, give the shir or not, because it was such a storm outside. So he asked the Chazon Ish, the Shaila. He wanted to know, should he go give the shir in such a stormy day? So the Chazon Ish asked him, how many people are mishtatif in the shir, come to your shir on a regular basis? So he said, about 10 people. She says, and today in this storm, how many people do you think anybody's going to come? So the Talmud Chacham thought, and he said, well, one guy, I'm almost for sure he's going to come, because he lives right next door, so no reason he's going to run across the street, whatever, and he'll come. But besides that, I don't think anybody else is going to come in this weather. So the Chazon Ish said, if that guy's coming, he says, go and give the shir. He said, why? So he says, Ki mitzvah Talmud Torah ain't a kishar mitzvah. Says Talmud Torah is not like the other mitzvahs. The ainu dome adam shalamad hayom ladam shalolamad hayom. You can't compare a person that learned today and didn't learn today. Ki adam shalamad hu kvar suk shel adam acher. He's a whole different person. This learning Torah one day, one shir, is a different person. The hashpa of the Torah, the hashpa of a person, the place, the hashpa of the Torah. This is then one shear, it's a different person. So therefore, your responsibility of changing that person. You can make him into a different person, so your responsibility of doing so. So go give the shear in the rain. Another idea of hashpa, now we saw place, we saw the Torah. Also, maisim can have an hashpa on a person. There once, the Chafetz Chaim, he very much wanted to come to Eretz Yisrael, right? His life's dream was to come on Aliyah. And in fact, he made all the arrangements and to come. And he was going to settle, he was all set up, he was going to come to Eretz Yisrael and settle in Petach Tikva. And the Yiriyah, the city, knew that, he's coming, the tzaddik's coming to live over there, and they built a whole big building for him, and I saw it recently. I can't remember. I was hitting my head. I can't remember where I saw it, but I saw it somewhere that when he was mamish ready to go, had everything packed, and he gave his last drasha on Shabbos to his community there, in Radin and whatever, and his parting words, because he was leaving, and he gave this drasha, farewell speech, and. So it was pointed out, someone came up to him after and said, Rebbe, you kept saying, you're going to Eretz Yisrael, but it's interesting, the whole time, you didn't once say, Im Yirtzeh Hashem. Normally you say, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, I'm leaving, going there. He said, you kept mentioning how you're going, but number once you said, Im Yirtzeh Hashem. So yeah, whatever, some reason. And sure enough, that Motzei Shabbos, if I remember correctly, his wife got very ill. And because of that, it got postponed, and one thing led to another, and never made it. Interesting. So back to our story. So the area in Petach Tikva, they built this building for him, etc. And the next to the building, they had public bathrooms that they built because they knew a lot of people going to come to see the tzaddik, and therefore it's just important to have a shiratim, bathrooms for the public. So in these bathrooms. Eventually, Chafetz Chaim didn't come, but the building and the bathrooms were all built anyways, used for a shul or whatever the place. And one Erev Yom Kippur, Rav Elia Dushin, sir, that's all, he was seen running from one bathroom to another, running from the bathrooms, whatever, Erev Yom Kippur. And there was a young non-religious man who was like watching them, watching this, you know, chashuv-looking rabbi running in and out of the bathroom, this bathroom, that bathroom. And so he turned to me, he says, Rabbi, he says, what are you doing? And, you know, I know it's your holy day, you know, tonight, Erev Yom Kippur, like, what are you doing running in and out of the bathrooms? So he said, well, he says, it's Yom Kippur, there's a lot of people come to shul, you know, Yom Kippur, and the bathrooms, therefore, are going to be used, it's going up quite a bit. And therefore, it's important that the people should have toilet paper. So I'm ripping and, you know, preparing toilet paper and putting them in the bathrooms so people should have toilet paper and when they come to the bathroom on Yom Kippur. So this young man saw that, you know, this, you know, what concerned this tzaddik, you know, this fellow yid, you know, that cut toilet paper for his fellow yid. That's what concerned him, Erev Yom Kippur. He was so mispile, and he was just like sitting there watching him, you know, ripping the toilet paper and putting it in the thing. He eventually, it made such an impression on him, he ended up going to shul that Yom Kippur, which he never wouldn't have done. And that one thing led to next until he became Amish, full Baal Tshuva. And he would, every now and then, he would cry, and when he would remember the ripping of that toilet paper, and he says, every time I saw him rip the toilet paper, that it ripped my heart. And to this day, you know, when he cries and he remembers that, the ripping of the toilet, how it tore his heart, and he saw that, how a yid cared. So here we have the hashpa of not only person, the actions. The person did something, and he mashpia l'tova. That's all on the good side. But like many things in life, we have good things. Unfortunately, we have bad things as well. Meaning, good hashpa, good places, good people, whatever, can have a very positive effect. But unfortunately, bad people, bad places, whatever, can have a bad effect on people. There's a maisa with, there's a bachur in Lakewood Yeshiva that he decided he was going to convert, become a goy. Become a Christian. And it was, you know, the talk of the yeshiva, you know, this Bachar yeshiva, Bachar yeshiva, you know. And which reminds me of a joke. There was two anim, Jewish yidden, right? They're very poor. They're walking along the street. And they see a church. And outside the church, there's a sign outside. And it says, whoever converts, come and convert, we'll give you a nice sum of money. So they're reading the sign, and one of them couldn't take the sign, and you know, he was so poor, whatever, he goes, the yid said, so he runs into the church, whatever, his friend's waiting outside, he goes, oh, I can't believe he's doing this, you know. Anyways, so sure enough, he comes out a few minutes later, dressed in a fancy shoe suit, you know, a gold watch, you know, a wad of bills in his hand, whatever, he walks out. So his friend looks at him, he says, wow, he says, how much money did they give you? So the guy says, the other yid says, you Jews, always thinking about money. Anyways, so this yid was, this bacher was going to convert. So Rav Aaron Cutler, you know, Rashiva heard about this, so of course, you know, he called the bacher in, and tried to convince him, no, whatever, nothing. He wouldn't give it. He said, I'm going, finished, I'm converting. So he didn't know what to do. So Rav Aaron Cutler went to, the Rebbe Mikopishnitz, whatever, is Chassidus Rebbe, who he went for advice about things. And he asked the Rebbe, told him the story, he says, what should I do? So the Rebbe said something very cryptic. Turned to Rav Cutler and he said, how does this bacher set his watch? I said, I have no idea. What do I have no idea how he sets his watch? Why? That's all he said. Okay, so Varon leaves the Rebbe. He says, obviously there's something, you know, going on over here. So he asked him, how does he set his alarm clock? How does he set his alarm clock? So he didn't know. So Varon comes back to Yeshiva, and he says, okay, obviously there's something behind what the Rebbe said. So he calls in the Bacher, and he says, might I ask you a question? He says, sure. Says, how do you set your alarm clock, you know, to make sure it's the right time, you know? So listen to this. The Bacher said, you know what? He says, funny you should ask me that. He says, you know, I'm very, very makpid on time. I want time to be exact. And I used to set my alarm clock based on the clocks in the yeshiva. But I noticed the clocks in yeshiva were off a little bit. They were not meduyak. And I wasn't happy with that. I want exact time. And the yeshiva clocks were not the right time. Until one day, I'm sitting in my room, and I look outside, and I see across the street, there's a church. And on the church, there's this big clock, you know, on the tower. And it was mamish meduyak, exact time. And not only that, every hour on the hour, gong, gong, it makes noise and everything. And so I said, wow, this is the greatest, you know, greatest place that I can use to, you know, set my alarm clock. And that's what I've been setting my alarm clock. So Rav Aaron said, oh, that's the story. So he realized, like we said, hashpa. The hashpa of the church and the alarm, the clock on the church, had an effect on his boy that made him want to convert. So Rav Aaron said, okay, God, now at least I know what the source is. We can work on it, you know. So he went out and he bought the boy a brand new alarm clock, a very, you know, good alarm clock. And he gave it to the boy. And not only that, he told, like, the caretakers in the yeshiva, he said, make sure the clocks in the yeshiva are exact, because, you know, he wants to make sure this boy sets his new alarm clock exact with the proper time, whatever, so he doesn't have to look at this at the church anymore. And he told the boy, don't worry, the clocks are going to be exact on time, don't have to listen to the church, you know, here, and here's a new clock, whatever. And sure enough, it worked, and the boy ended up staying in the yeshiva. The ashpa of the negative ashpa we see of the environment. So a person shouldn't think, though, you know, okay, so negative vibe, but I can overcome it. It won't affect me. You know, people say, I can go to these places, whatever, it won't affect me. So Rav Shach Zatzal used to say, he used to give the mashas, if you take a spoon, okay, that is kosher, a regular kosher spoon, and you put it in a pot of treif, you know, a hot pot of treifus, says, what's going to happen? Says, the spoon is going to become treif. So he said, the spoon is going to become treif, but the kosher spoon is not going to make the pot kosher. So you think you're going to, you know, mashpi on it? No, it's not. This works the other way. The treif mashpi on you. You're not going to mashpi on the other. Which reminds me, recently I saw this mice with Rabbi Yonas and Ibishitz, that once this Tsar, this of the Goyim, he said, I don't understand you Yidden. He says, your laws are all, don't make any sense. So he says, what are you talking about? He says, I'll give you an example. He says, you have a chicken, and this chicken, let's say, eats a bar of butter. What? You guys hold, that's perfectly kosher. You can go eat your chicken now, even though it ate a bar of butter, right? Yet, if you're cooking a chicken in a pot, and some little bit of butter falls in already. Oh, no good. Everything's strafe. It makes no sense. So Rav Yonason said to the guy, he says, listen, you guys are not much better, you know. He says, what are you talking about? He says, look. He says, you guys, you know, chazir, right? Pig, pork chops, you know, the delicacy, right? What do pigs eat? Pigs eat garbage, right? They're out in the garbage. Now, what do they eat? They eat garbage. They're full of all dirt and schmutz, and that's what they eat. And yet, what? You serve it to the most chashuv of dinners. You're serving your pork chops. Yeah? So he says, yeah. Yet, he says, if you're cooking your pork or whatever, and a little bit of dirt falls in, oh, gross. Some dirt fell in my pot. So you guys are the same. One last maisa that, as we're approaching Pesach, right, it says that we went to the Rasha, and Rasha asked, and what does the Haggadah tell us to do? Just to hack his shinav, right? Knock his teeth. So they ask, what are you getting so vicious for? You know, why don't you just explain the kid, you know, what are you knocking his teeth for? So also Rav Shach Zatzal used to give the following mashal. He says, there was a guy that he opened up a treif restaurant. Okay, open up a treif restaurant, and he went to the rabbi, and for a tudat kashrut. So he goes to the rabbi. He says, "Yeah, rabbi, I'd like a tudat for my store." So the rabbi says, "What? You want a chutzpah for your restaurant? You want a tudat kashrut? It's a treif restaurant. What are you?" He said, "Yeah, rabbi. Yeah, of course, I understand. I know, but I want you to give me the certificate, but write on it that it's treif." 100%. I mean, it's treif. I admit it. You know, this. I want to get him into it. I say, this store is treif. Write it. says, oh, okay, in that the case, you know, b'simcha, no problem. So he gets his paper, tudah, and he writes, you know, the thing, and then the bottom of this store, his trafe, whatever. So he gives it to the guy, this restaurant owner, and he goes to the frame shop and puts a nice frame or whatever, and he hangs it up in his restaurant, and all of a sudden the yidden start flocking in and, you know, eating gaima. So what happened? So he says, very simple. He says, I know people, they don't read the print, you know, they see a sign, you know, rabbi, you know, the heading, the, you know, the letterhead of the rabbi and a stamp or whatever. He says, oh, rabbi's letterhead stamp, it's a kosher restaurant. Man, they don't gotta read everything. If they read, they see it's straight. But who reads these things? Right? They see, oh, from the rabbi, must be kosher. Everybody came to eat. Mele says the same thing. Says the, with the Rasha, you know, if we're gonna start explaining to him whatever, so then the other sons see that, oh, you know, he's somebody to talk to, you know. Father's talking to the Russia, the kid, and discussing things with him. Oh, he's somebody to talk to. But Mela can have an influence on the other kids, because they're seeing the father talking to him. The other kids are going to, you know, think he's okay to talk to. And therefore, we have to do sometimes we have to do things which are a little bit, you know, stark and hit him in the teeth and say, no, let's get away, you know. Because if once you start, speaking to him, that people don't understand, discern, good, like the Tuda, you know. You see a rabbi saying, it's okay, you know. Really, they don't discern. So sometimes you have to be a little bit vicious in order to keep the hashpa away from other people. So that's our lesson for tonight. Right? We have to do our efforts to be in good environments, good places, with good people, because they have a tremendously strong and good hashpa on us. And on the other side, we have to stay away from these type of places and things and sounds that can have a bad hashpa on us. It's a sham if we take this to heart and do what we can to be mushpa for Latov, Hashem Baruch Hu should mashpia on us and bring Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehirah v'yameinu.
Amen.